You have your Bible with you tonight. I hope you brought one. I'd like you to open it to Matthew chapter 5 and turn to verse 38. Matthew 5, verse 38. We're going to look at verse 38 to 42. And again, we're looking at the Christian's righteousness and the Christian's relationship to the law. And we come to the fifth antithesis of Jesus. The title of my message tonight is An Eye for an Eye. You know the verse, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We're going to look at the teaching on revenge and paying back. If someone has hurt you or wronged you, should we take revenge on those that have come against us? And it's basically a message of giving up our rights to help and encourage others. Matthew 5, verse 38 to 42, an eye for an eye. Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you tonight that we can gather in this place to worship you, and we thank you for your love and your grace. And we pray that as we open the Bible right now, that the Spirit of God would speak to us, that we would hear his voice very clearly. These are challenging verses, but they are the mark of those who live in the kingdom that have come through the gateway of the Beatitudes, and this is the Christian counterculture. We don't live as the world. We don't think as the world. We don't act as the world. Lord, we pray that we could be what you want us to be. And I pray for some tonight that may have bitterness or anger or spirit of indebtedness and hatred in their heart toward others. Lord, set them free to deny themselves and put others first. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. I want to read this passage. I want you to follow with me as I read it, beginning in verse 38. Jesus says, Have you not heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? He's quoting from Exodus 21 and verse 24. But I say unto you that you should resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on thy right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, which is your shirt, let him have thy cloak, which is thy coat also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that ask of thee, and for him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Obviously, as you read those verses, you're thinking, man, did I just hear what I just heard? Did Jesus really say these words? And the answer to that question is yes, he did. You are getting the words of Jesus. These are the words coming from the lips of Jesus Christ. We live in a day when most people are intensely interested in their rights. In the United States, our own Declaration of Independence espouses that we all have a certain inalienable rights, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We have seen movements for women's rights, civil rights, workers' rights, children's rights, prisoners' rights, gay rights, animal rights. A few years ago, there was a lawsuit against Barnum and Bailey Circus, and people were upset that they were making elephants stand on their hind legs in the circus. And elephants ought not to be made to do that. You know, you got to be nice to elephants. Now, I think as Christians, we should be nice to animals. And I think that we should take care of our environment. But I think sometimes these rights go too far. Why not have a movement to give up our rights? How far would that go? Why not give a movement that we would deny ourselves, give up our rights for the sake of others? Everybody's calling for his or her rights. Now, what about certain rights? Or what about Jesus and the Christian's rights? In this text, Jesus is teaching that we as his followers are living in the kingdom, that we must surrender our rights and practice self-sacrificing love toward others, even evil men. Now, it's going to be hard to swallow these words unless you go back to the Beatitudes and you are poor in spirit. And you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you mourn, and you go through the gateway of salvation. This is why this series is called The Christian Counterculture. We do not live like the world. The world takes vengeance on those who come against him. You see that lovely bumper sticker a few years ago guys put on their pickup truck? You touch my truck, I break your face. And it said, God bless you. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, all these nice stickers around, like I'll blow your brains out and all this stuff. You know, it's like make my day kind of a mentality. I'm gonna get you back. And it is hard in your flesh when someone does something to you to not want to take revenge and get back to them. Jesus says we must give up our rights to retaliation, to possessions, to our time, and to our money. To put it another way, we must give up our rights to dignity, security, liberty, and property. As you can see, this is not the American way, right? But God's kingdom is different than man's kingdom. We're to hold all these things as a trust from the Lord and use them as Jesus did to help others. Jesus Christ is our prime example. And Jesus gave up his right in heaven, came down to earth, became a servant, and then willingly, voluntarily went to a cross, and he suffered and died. Shame, ignominy, he was spat upon, and he was persecuted, and he did that for you so that you could have eternal life and then you can go to heaven. And now we're claiming to be followers of Christ. We need to be like Jesus Christ. So as we look at this fifth antithesis, which we just read, we realize how great is our need for the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is love, to help us obey God's word. It's not easy to love the evil person. Maybe you have someone in your life right now that is coming against you. God tells us in his word how we are to respond. Now, we want to look first of all at the purpose of the law. Notice in verse 38, Jesus says, you have heard. Again, they had not read, but the rabbis and the religious teachers had read to them the law, that it hath been said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament and you look at that law in its context, what is the purpose of that law? Well, as I said, Jesus is quoting from Exodus 21, verse 42, and I want to read to you from Exodus 21, 42, all the way down to verse 27. I want to give you the whole context. It reads, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if any man smite the eye of his servant, notice the context, a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. It doesn't say he shall take out his eye or let the servant come in and punch him in the eye or knock his tooth out. The context is if a master accidentally injures a servant, that as a result he is to be released or to be set free. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. So what is the purpose of this law in the Old Testament? We hear that all the time. Oh, the Bible, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's a book of judgment and vengeance. Well, let me give you 3 points as to the purpose of this law. Number one, it was to prevent excessive punishment based on vengeance and retaliation. The punishment was to be not to exceed the offense. In other words, if someone, you know, took out an eye, then the punishment was to be equal to the offense. It's to prevent exceeding harsh punishment in this case. And that's because man is vindictive. If someone takes out my eye, I'm going to take off his head, right? If someone knocks out my tooth, my tooth out, man. And I want to bust every tooth in his mouth. And God says, cool your jets. The punishment is to be equal to the offense. And then the context of this is in the court system. Secondly, it is to prevent private and individuals from taking personal revenge. The law was for the judges to enforce, to prevent tribal or family feuds like the Hatfields and the McCoys, you know. Why are you guys fighting? Oh, because they're a McCoy or they're a Hatfield, you know. I'm going to shoot them kind of a thing. And it's something that just goes on for generation after generation. You know, they shot one of us, and we're going to shoot one of them. And, you know, well, they shoot one of us, we're going to shoot five of them kind of a thing. And God didn't want them to be vindictive or for individuals to take the law into their own hands. And then thirdly, the law was not to be carried out literally, only in the case of murder. If a servant lost his eye, then he would be freed. The master didn't lose his eye. But if someone killed someone in the case of murder, then he says that they are to be put to death. So a vindictive attitude is destructive. And maybe you have that right now. Maybe you know somebody that's done something to you and you go, man, I'm going to go over and slice their tires with a knife, you know, or blow up their car. And, you know, I have to confess, my sinful flesh would love to do that. You go, Pastor Miller. Now, you know you'd like to do the same thing. You can just picture your hand just smashing their face like, oh, I just want to cream them, you know. Someone wrongs you, you want to wrong them. Let's go over there and blow up their house or something, you know, in Jesus' name. This is me without God. This is you without God. This is why we live in the counterculture. We're not to live this way. So that's the purpose of the law. God says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 35, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. People come to me all the time. Well, they ripped me off, and they're doing this, and they took me to court, and they're trying to get everything I have. What should I do? Trust the Lord. Well, I want to get some guys together and go over and beat them up. No. You trust the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, the second thing we need to look at is the perversion of God's law by the Pharisees. The reason Jesus brought this up in verse 38 is because the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had perverted the real intention and meaning of this law. What God gave as a restriction to civil courts, the Pharisees turned into a license for personal revenge. They made this a mandate for vengeance and retaliation. And yet God said in Leviticus 19, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your people. They'd made the law of God of none effect by their tradition. So they turned it around. When they read that law, they interpreted it as a mandate. Okay, if someone takes your eye out, you go get their eye. Someone knocks your tooth out, you go knock his tooth out. Okay, got that verse, man. It's my favorite verse. I quote it all the time. But that's not the intent. That's not the purpose. We're not to take vengeance or bear grudge against any of the sons of your people. And so thirdly, we need to look at verse 39, the true principles as Jesus taught. What did Jesus teach about this law? Notice verse 39. So Jesus now says, but I say unto you. Notice that he is pitting himself against the scribes and the Pharisees. You have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, they had perverted the meaning of the law, and so Jesus is telling them, as the Son of God, as the Word of God, he's saying, but I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, specifies the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So Jesus makes it clear here that we're not to resist evil. Now, is Jesus saying in verse 39 that we should never oppose evil? The answer is no. But some have thought that. Some have taken this verse, listen carefully, and they say we should have a police department. We shouldn't resist evil. Someone wants to come in and steal your television, just go, and don't forget to unplug it, you know, and just let them open the door and let them take it. Resist not evil. That is not what Jesus is saying. We need to understand the principle here. Martin Luther actually said that some people took this to such extreme. He knew a saint that he called the lice or the crazy saint that let lice actually nibble on him and took Jesus' words so literally that he resisted not evil. Can you imagine that? Now, if I see a bug, I'm going to step on it because they're evil, right? They're like demonic. We caught three scorpions in our house. I don't know how they got in there, but I'd never seen a scorpion in my life. And it's like, hey, welcome to Menifee, scorpions, you know. And I wouldn't go, oh, resist not evil. Come on in, Mr. Scorpion. You can hang out at our house. No, I'm going to resist evil. Years ago at my former church in San Bernardino, one Sunday night service like this, we finished the church service and getting ready to leave. I'm in the back office, and across the street from the church, there was a little used car lot, and we saw a guy. The car lot was closed. It was late Sunday night, and this guy was going from car to car to car trying to get it started. He's trying to hotwire these cars. And we saw the guy, and you know, we thought, you know what? Let's call the cops. Good Christians that we are, right? So we called the police, and we wait, and we wait, and the guy couldn't get the car started. Who'd want to steal a car you can't start, you know? So he starts pushing the car down the street. True story, the guy is pushing the car down the street, pushes it around the corner, and he comes walking back, and he starts going around to other cars. Finally got a car started. I mean, all this over about 45 minutes. We called the cops. 45 minutes later, they show up eating donuts. Hey, where's the thief? Where's the thief, you know? It's like, what's the deal? You guys should have been here a long time ago. You would have busted him. Oh, he's not saying that we don't resist evil or that we don't have laws. Jesus himself went into the temple, and he overthrew the money changers' tables. And he drove them out with a whip, and he said, you have made my father's house a den of what? Thieves. And so Jesus drove them out. He resisted their evil. In the Greek, this word evil refers to a person. It's not talking about evil in general. It could be translated, resist not the evil person. Some say the evil one. But it's talking about an evil individual or an evil person. We are to resist Satan. And even in the church, we're to deal with evil people that would bring division and strife. Jesus is telling us that our attitude toward the evil person should not be one of revenge and hatred. Let me emphasize that again. Our attitude, remember we went through the Beatitudes? You got to take this in this order. You got to go through the Beatitudes. And when somebody wrongs you or rips you off, and I know how it feels to have something stolen or to be violated. But if you allow your attitude, your heart, to become hateful and vindictive, then it has taken you captive. Now, you can let the police handle it. You can let what's fair be fair. But you're not to have an attitude of revenge or vindictiveness. We should not seek to retaliate. I've heard people say, don't call the cops, we'll take care of it. Don't call the cops, we'll take care of it. That's what Jesus is telling us not to do. Have you ever studied the life of Joseph in the Old Testament? Joseph was hated by his brethren. He was sold by his brothers, literally his brothers, as a slave. Can you imagine if your big brothers or sisters got together and they go, let's sell them. What do you think we can get for the rent, you know? He was sold, taken off to Egypt, and he became a slave. And then he was lied about and thrown into prison and forgotten. Now, what do you think could have been going on in Joseph's mind and heart? If I ever see my brothers again, I am going to kill them. And then finally, the day came when Joseph was released from prison. He was exalted second to Pharaoh, and he was lord of the whole land, and there was a famine, and his brothers had to come to him for food. And his brothers knelt right there before him. Now, he's all dressed in Egyptian garb, and they hadn't seen him since he was a little boy, so they didn't know it was Joseph. And it could be that Joseph was speaking to them through an interpreter. But Joseph saw them, and Joseph turned and went into a back room, and he wept, and he cried. He sobbed because of his love for his brothers. And through a series of dealing with them to find out if their heart had changed, he realized their hearts have changed. And then finally the day came when Joseph's brothers were kneeling before him, and he said, "I am Joseph." And they looked at each other and got, "And we are dead. You're Joseph, we're dead. We're history." And then I love Joseph's words. He said, "You intended it for evil, but God meant it for good." All the way through Joseph's life, though people wronged him and abused him and lied about him and ripped him off, guess what Joseph did? He chose to keep his eyes on God. He chose to fix his eyes on God. Almost every time Joseph speaks in the Bible, he mentions God. You study the life of Joseph. Every time Joseph is talking, Joseph mentions God because he was God-centered, God-focused. And people may have wronged you. People may have abused you. People may have hurt you. People may have said things about you, maybe done you wrong. But you need to fix your eyes on God. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. You're not to hate them or to be vindictive or try to take revenge or matters into your own hands. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that they were mocking him, reviling him, spitting at him, calling his names. "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Come on down from the cross if you be the Son of God." I mean, if I were Jesus with all that power, I would have just like zapped him on the spot. Big pile of smoke, you know, little ashes. You know, I'd have come down from the cross. "All right, who else wants to hassle me?" But the Bible says that Jesus, being reviled, reviled not back. Being persecuted, he committed himself to the Father. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And those who mocked him and were crucifying him, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Wow. He had all that power, but he didn't take vengeance upon them. He entrusted himself to God his Father. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Paul says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." Proverbs 24, verse 29, "Say not, 'I will do to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his deeds.'" Oh, that's a great verse. I'm going to do to them what they did to me. I'm going to render to him according to his needs. Now, I would speak tonight in light of this to married couples. If you're married, take this to heart. You know, "They said that, I'm going to say this. They did that, I'm going to do this. You know, they went out two nights, I'm going to go out five nights. You spent that money, I'm going to spend more money. You don't ask me about spending, I'm going to go out on a shopping spree. You're going to hate the day, buddy." And we try to get people back. We try to get our husband back. We try to get our wife back. We try to vindictively pay them back for what they have done unto me. Some say revenge is sweet. It is not. So as we look at these verses, Jesus gives us four illustrations of this principle. four illustrations of the principle in verse 39, resist not evil. He puts it into shoe leather. The first is how to respond to insults. Notice at the end of verse 39, Jesus said, whosoever smites you on the right cheek. Now, the right cheek would indicate that someone in front of you, most of the people right-handed, backhanded you across the face. That was the ultimate insult at that time in that part of the world, that someone just backhands you across the face. They smite you on the right cheek. Turn to him the other also. Now, let me tell you that Jesus' words here are not saying that you cannot defend yourself if someone attacks you. If someone breaks into my home and they attack me or my wife or my kids or my grandkids, I'm going to defend my family and I'm going to do what I can to protect them. He's not saying you just have to go around and just let people smack you in the face all the time. But you're not to be vindictive. Turning the other cheek is a matter of the heart. Now, I know that some religious groups take this in a strict literalness, and they do not resist evil. And that's if you want to interpret that, well, that's fine. But I believe, again, the Beatitudes indicate that this is an attitude of the heart. That Jesus is telling us that in our heart, we're to turn the other cheek. We're not to be vindictive or harsh or angry toward other people. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That is power under control. I heard about one Christian that a non-believer came up and punched him in the face. And the Christian got up off the ground, dusted himself off, went over to the guy, and smacked him right in the face, knocked him down. Guy gets up and he goes, what's the deal? Don't you Christians have a verse, turn the other cheek? Christian said, yeah, we also have a verse about laying on of hands. And Jesus is telling us that our heart, our attitude, is not to take revenge. How do you respond to insults or mistreatments? Then secondly, what's your reaction to inequity, when someone maybe steals your property or takes what is yours? Notice in verse 40, if any man will sue you at the law and take away thy coat, which is a reference to the shirt, let him have your cloak or your coat also. When someone seeks to take away your property, how do you respond? Or your security. You know, as little children, we learn one of the first words that we learn is what? Mine, right? Mine, mine. And we don't forget that. We carry that into our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and on. Mine. It's my money. It's my car. It's my house. It's my thing. It's my job. Mine. And we protect very carefully our possession. This is why we need to give up our dignity and we need to give up our property. We need to say, Lord, you gave it to me. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know all about it, Lord. We're just going to trust you. How do you respond when people treat you by taking things that are yours? That's mine. It's not right. We're not to have an attitude of vindictiveness. And then thirdly, in verse 41, what's your reaction to imposition? Notice in verse 41, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Now, this law was originally Persian, and then it was adopted by the Romans. And during the time of Jesus, the people of Israel were under Roman authority and Roman law. And a Roman soldier could compel a Jew to carry a burden for 1 mile. That was the law of the Romans. Remember when Jesus was carrying his cross, we call it the Via della Rosa on the way to Calvary, how they enlisted Simon to carry it for him? That's Roman law. And a Roman soldier could say, hey, you Jew, come here, pick up that pack and carry it for me. But the law only required that he go 1 mile. At the end of 1 mile, boom, he could throw it down. And then you get in the Roman's face. It's like, that's all I have to do. You know, don't ask me to go any further. And what does Jesus tell his followers to do? Go an extra mile. You ever heard the phrase, go the extra mile? That's where this comes from. It's called going the extra mile. Jesus said that if you are his follower, that someone compels thee to go a mile, that we ought to go with him 2 miles. We ought to be willing to give of ourself and our time. And then fourthly, how do you react to those who want, are you ready for this? Your money. This is hard, right? Hey, do you have any spare change? Hey, can you give me some money? Notice verse 42. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You go, wow, that's a great verse. Wow, that's great. I'm going to go out after church and find someone with a really nice car and tell them I want to borrow your car. Go out in the church parking lot, oh, that's a nice car, I'm going to borrow that. Turn me not away, you know. Jesus isn't saying that we just give money to anyone whoever wants it. You know, the Bible says that if a man provides not for his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. If you give money to people in need on the street, then you come home and there's no food for your wife and for your kids, shame on you. You need to take care of your family. I mean, that's not what Jesus is saying. We just give our money away. I don't give money to everyone that comes up and asks of me. Have people like you, hey, can you spare some change? Or hey, can you? I live my whole life in the city of San Bernardino. I know what it's like to be hit up for money. And we had people on every corner with a sign, you know. We had one guy at one corner. He was there all the time. At least he was honest. He had one of those cardboard signs that says, why lie? I need beer. People were giving him money like it's going out of style, you know, at least because the guy's honest, you know. You know how many people I pulled up to, okay, you'll work for money? Get in the car, I'm going to take you to my house, you can mow my lawn, and I'll pay you $25. Oh, get out of here. They start cussing at you and tell you to get away, you know, because they want people just to throw money at them. So I don't give money to just anybody. One time I was locked out of my car at the beach, and I was in my wetsuit, and I didn't have any keys, didn't have any phone, didn't have any money. I'm walking around in my wetsuit, and I was like, oh, man, I had to hit people up for money. Okay, hey, you have a dime, you have some money, I need to make a phone call. You know, this was years ago before cell phones, and people were like, well, I had one guy look at me, he goes, I'll buy you a hamburger, but I won't give you any money. I'm like, oh, great. I know what it's like. So people have come to me, you know, and they want money. And there's times that the Lord will speak to my heart and say, look, I you know what? I know, you know how many times I've been lied to? It's unbelievable. I know the guy, oh, my car's down the street. You know, I'm trying to get back to L.A., you know, blah, blah, blah. I've heard all the stories. And you give them the money, and they're just there to panhandle. One time the Lord spoke to me and says, John, you know, you do actually have some money right now, which is rare for a pastor to have cash in his pocket. And don't you hate that when people ask you for money and you actually have it to give to them? Oh, that bums me out. I like it when I don't have any money. I can just look, dude, I pulled my pockets out. I don't have any money. I'm a preacher. Hit someone else up. But I actually had some money, and I'm pumping gas in my car, and I just need a few dollars of gas in my car. You know, will you please give me money? And so I was like, oh, okay. And I gave him some money, and I kept some back. And as I was driving away, the Lord said, why didn't you give him some more? Lord, please. But the thing is, our attitude of our heart, it's not mine. It's not my money. It's not my time. It's not about my pride. It's not about what happens to me. Jesus gave of himself. Jesus denied himself. He came from heaven and gave his life for us so that we as God's people living in this wicked, cruel, evil world could turn the other cheek, could give to him that asks of you, can go the extra mile. Jesus is going to say in this sermon. What makes you different than the world? What makes you different than others? We want to hang on to our dignity. We want to hang on to our property. We want to guard our liberty and our money. Mine, 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 mine. But if you're a Christian, the Bible tells you that your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which belongs to Him. The famous Christian George Mueller wrote these words. He said, "There was a day when I died, utterly died to George Mueller and his opinions and his prejudices and his preferences and his taste and his will. I died to the world, to its approval and its censor. I died to the approval and the blame of every man, my brothers, my friends, and since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not my money, it's not my dignity, it's not my time, it's not my possessions. They belong to God. And Jesus says there in verse 42, "Give to him that ask you. From him that would borrow, turn thou not away." If you see your brother in need and you have the ability to meet that need, how can you shut up your heart of compassion toward them and say that the love of God dwells in you? Don't demand your rights, but give up your rights like Jesus did. Jesus said, if you seek to find your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, what? I love that verse. When I was a young Christian, I found that verse in the Bible. That just blew me away, transformed my life. If you seek to find your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you will find it. Some of you tonight aren't living because it's all about my dignity, my time, my possessions, my things, my space, my pride. And you're not willing to die to yourself and live for God. Jesus left heaven. And Philippians 2 says he thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus died for your sins tonight. He died for my sins so that I could be free. And if you haven't received Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, you need your heart changed. And only He can change your heart. If you've got anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and a spirit of vindictiveness towards someone, only God can change your heart. The Bible says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that there's no one righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So Jesus died for you. He gave up His rights, the comfort and joys of heaven, to come down to earth, to suffer and die on a cross so that you could be forgiven and free. And if you're here tonight and you haven't trusted Him, you haven't put your faith in Him, or if you're here tonight and you're just not sure that you're a Christian, or you're not sure that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven, you're not really sure that you've been born again, I want to give you that opportunity tonight before you leave. Say, "Jesus, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, be my Savior. I trust you. I believe that you died for me. And I turn from my sin and I trust you as my Savior." And if you haven't made that commitment tonight, that's what you need to do before you leave. You need to invite Christ to come into your heart so that you can have eternal life and know that when you die, you'll spend eternity in heaven. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.